Help us to understand your words. And I ask you to know, help us to know how to apply them. And Lord, help us to appreciate your words and be grateful. And to recognize that it's only the Spirit of God that can enlighten our minds to this book and help us to allow that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 1. Remember, this is the Acts of the Apostles. And this is a sequel of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke is the writer. And we're going to have a transition through this book. And it's going to transition from the Jews to the Gentile, from Peter to Paul, from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then from Israel to the church. And so it's a very tough book. Unfortunately, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the probably the most popular verse in the Bible that's going to land people in hell more than anything. Matthew 7, verse 1 is probably the second one. Judge not that you be not judged. But we got down to, I think, 13 is where we're at. But if we back up and look at verse 8 again, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Okay, that will take place in chapter 2. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Okay, verse 8, what gives us provability or to be able to convince people that the Bible is true, the gospel is true, is the Spirit of God witnessing on the inside, verifying to their spirit as we're talking on the outside. Okay, the Spirit of God, it says in Revelation 22:17, it says, "Behold, the Spirit and the bride say, come." Okay, it's not just the bride, and it's not just the Spirit. And so, when you're witnessing to somebody, if you didn't have, you know, foreknowledge of the witnessing, pray on the spot. Say, "Lord, give me the right words. Spirit of God, fill me." And the filling of the Spirit is something you got to continually to ask for. If you would look in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Okay, Ephesians 4, 18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So it is comparing a drunken man to the filling of the Spirit. So how does a guy get drunk? Well, he's got a thirst for it. When some guys get drunk, they are very, very talkative. You just can't shut them up. Yak, 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 yak. Usually the ones that come talk to us down at Purdue have been drinking. Okay, and they walk different. They walked unusual. And so when you get filled with the Spirit, you talk more. When you get filled with the Spirit, your walk is different, obviously in a good way. But being filled with the Spirit is something that you got to continually pray for and ask for. Okay, very simply, at the moment you got saved, all of the Spirit of God came in your body. But when He gets all of you, that's what we would call the filling of the Spirit. So there are two separate things going on. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 13. It says, "When they were come in, they went up into an upper room." Okay, so somebody had built a room above, you know, garage or something. A place where they threw up a bunch of bunks. And it says, "Where abode both Peter and James," so evidently they were sticking around quite longer, "and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." So there's 11 of them. Now, this Simon Zelotes and Matthew probably had a lot of discussions, those two. Simon the Zealot, it's in another place. Simon the Zealot, he would have been a guy that says that Israel should never be in subject under Rome, and we need to resist and go against the Roman authorities. And Matthew would have said, "Well, I don't know about that. We need to try to use the system in order to help the system," because Matthew, remember, was a tax collector before he got saved. So he would have been one of the rare breed within the governing structures that came to the Lord Jesus, like Zacchaeus. And then Simon the Zealot, he would have been a guy that would have been hiding out, camping out, waiting for a revolution to take place. And then he got right with God. In our culture, Matthew the publican would be like an honest, conservative Republican. Okay, is that kind of a rare thing? Okay, it used to be they were more honest. And then Simon the Zealot would have been a militia type. Okay, that's your two extremes on that. But excuse me. But both of them became apostles to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's verse 13. 11 of them are doing what Jesus Christ said in Luke 24. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. That's all they're doing. Now, that waiting part is what drives us nuts sometimes. But he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait until you are endued with power from on high. Now, the Lord's timing was waiting for the Jewish holiday called Pentecost. Pentecost is not a denomination, even though that's what they call them nowadays. Some guy emailed me the other day, is asking about mental illness and bipolar and all this stuff. And so I answered his questions. Then he wrote back and he said, this gal that he's, you know, worried about, and she's a Pentecost. And I said, oh, that gives some more insight into this idea. And there's other things too. But unfortunately, in that denominational structure, you're going to find some of the most bizarre things. And of course, if you watch the television, how they've gone into the charismatics where they have a holy laughter, they bark like a dog, they roll around all over the place, and that's how nuts that these people get. Okay, and that's because they're possessed. A lot of them are just possessed with a bunch of spirits, and they're not even considering the Bible at all. Oh, Robert said, there are occasions where the Holy Ghost goes against the Bible. Well, then he's not God. Okay, and that's how these guys become. So, 11 fellas, okay, they're having a meeting here. They're waiting as Jesus Christ told them to wait. And then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So they got a prayer meeting going on with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay, this is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. Okay, last time she's mentioned, and notice nobody's praying to her. Nobody's bowing down to her. You go on tic-tac-toe three in a row. She's just in the prayer meeting. Okay, with the women, most likely Martha, Mary and Martha, Joanna, I think, was another one that came to the sepulcher. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice it doesn't say Mary, the mother of God. Okay, it's a mother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ is God, but it don't say it, write it like that, mother of God, because then it puts Mary above God, and that's why the Catholic Church has put her too high. They don't distinguish between Jesus Christ, the man, and Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And with his brethren. Now that would have been unusual. Okay, it looks like these are his actual brothers, half-brothers, same mom, different dad. Okay, and if we would go to Luke chapter 3 on that one. Oh, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Okay, this is a thing in the Catholic Church where they teach a doctrine called the perpetual virginity of Mary, where Mary had no other children, none. Jesus Christ was the only child. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 calls Jesus the firstborn, but yet the New Bibles take the word firstborn out, so they're trying to promote that idea. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and what do you pronounce that? Jose? Joseph? You know, pronounce it in that language, I don't know. Judah, Simon. So four brothers by name. And are not his sisters here with us, okay? Doesn't name them, but at least two. And they were all offended at him. And now the Catholic Church will say those are cousins. Okay, but Luke already uses the word cousin for Elizabeth. Another one that goes with that that helps us to verify more that it's more than just cousins, John 7, verse 3 through 5. And it seems that his brothers didn't believe him to be their Savior or their God until after the resurrection. So, you know, that would have been an unusual family gathering where one brother is always trying to, you know, stop the arguing and never got in trouble per se, except for Luke, when in 12 years old when he was answering all the doctor's questions and everything. John 7, verse 3, he says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. In a way, they're kind of digging at him, where they're not really fully accepting that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And neither did his brethren believe in him. See, at that point, they didn't believe in him to be their Savior or Messiah. He was a prophet. But it's like family. You know, family, brothers and sisters, you know, you just, that's my kid brother. You know, and so you just got to realize that, you know, the prophet's without honor his own. Psalm 69 is another one that really nails it down that Mary did have other children. Psalm 69, verse 7. But it was after the resurrection, that's what verified it to him. And boy, that would do it, wouldn't it? Psalm 69, verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And the reason why we can use that one, the next verse is the verse that Jesus Christ used to apply to himself in John chapter 2. That's why we can use that. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I think that's John 2. And so when he takes that and applies that to himself, that makes the context of verse 8, that is him. And so he said, my mother's children. But, you know, Catholics don't study the Bible much, so they're not going to pick up on that. And so that's, you know, if they want to glorify her, you know, she in heaven, probably not happy about it. But in Acts 1:14, this is the last occurrence, you find Mary in the Bible, and she's at a prayer meeting. So that's pretty commendable. The problem is that since the Catholics make her too high, the Baptists tend to kick her down to the ground. Okay, no, she had to be a fantastic lady. And one lady came to Jesus, and he was bragging about, blessed is the womb that bore thee, and so forth. And he said, yeah, that's right, that's right. But blessed are they that hear my words and do it also. So sometimes we can overreact and, you know, kick the poor lady down. Okay, so this is the last occurrence we find her at, is at a prayer meeting. Good place to be. Verse 15, got a paragraph mark. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So how long are they waiting? Well, Jesus was crucified on Passover. Then you had a week of Feast of Unleavened Bread, so 3 days later. Then they spent 40 days with Jesus afterwards, so we're talking 43 days, and Pentecost was another 7 days away, so they had to wait about a week. Yeah, that's about a week in that time period. Okay, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And so he's kind of the chosen leader, whether they officially made this happen. But Peter's the one that is usually the chief spokesman. He stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Okay, so you got the 11 apostles and the women mentioned in verse 14, and you got over 100 disciples. Not apostles, 11 apostles and the rest are disciples. So he says this, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So there's an Old Testament passage in Psalms that predicted the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And it's found in Psalm 109. So Peter has quoted the Bible. He's citing the Bible here. And this is the worst prayer. Now, if anybody ever says they're praying for you, this is what you hope they're not praying. Psalm 109. This is called an imprecatory prayer. It is a prayer for destruction. This is acceptable totally doctrinally under the Old Testament covenant. Actually, it is a prayer against the Antichrist. And Peter here is equating Judas Iscariot with the Antichrist, which is pretty scriptural. Okay, verse 6 of Psalm 109. Here's the prayer. Set thy wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's what Peter's referring to. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Boy, wouldn't that be a great prayer to people be praying for? I'm praying for you, brother. Hope it's not Psalm 109. But that entire prayer, when you read down through that, that's a prayer against the Antichrist. And Peter is taking that prayer and applying that to Judas. And this is why they have this meeting, to get the apostles back up to 12 rather than 11. So he predicted this, Old Testament. Obviously he's not named, even though the Lord could have done that. But Judas is a weird character, strange character. Could have been one of them, you know, reptilian type things, portraying himself to be a man, but who really knows? Okay, it's a really strange idea behind him. Verse 17, it says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ was a devil. John chapter 6, verse 70, he spoke of Judas Iscariot. Of those 12 apostles, all of them had the gift of healing. So this is why the charismatic movement, a lot of those guys are so demonized that they can heal. And if you go to those meetings, especially if you go to the ones in Africa, that's when the devils really manifest themselves in those healing meetings. I mean, it's almost like it's so thick. You know, I knew an acquaintance where he went to one of those things just to check it out. He says, like the Spirit of God told me, don't look up right now, because it'll blow your mind what you're going to see. And it's probably devils manifesting themselves. Because it's the charismatic movement does well in the voodoo cultures, because they're very similar. Okay, and so Judas Iscariot was a healing evangelist, but he was a devil. And a devil, that is how the Antichrist will deceive people in the tribulation time period, is by healing people. Revelation 13, 13. And Judas Iscariot is the only person in the Bible called the son of perdition. It's only found twice. Judas is one of them, and the Antichrist is another. So he might, in essence, be a form of a devil or a devil that comes back. His spirit comes back. We have a second coming of Christ. We have a second coming of the devil. Okay, verse 18. Now this, verse 18, the scholars read this and they say this is an unfortunate error in the Bible. And it says this, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. His guts came out. So our beloved scholar said this is a contradiction. Judas died by hanging, and here it says that he fell over a cliff. But if you put everything together, he hung himself on a tree by a cliff, and when the earthquake took place, which took place at Calvary, then his body fell off the tree, and his body went down and busted up. But see, these guys don't want to give the Bible credence or credence to these things because they're so adamant against the Bible, they don't want to even consider something is innocent unless proven guilty, and it has to be proven beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And so they're adamantly trying to go against the Word of God is what they're doing. So it's quite obvious what happened. Now, notice it says he's falling headlong. And if you look at some men in the Bible that got hit in the head, there are 18 types of Antichrist in the Bible. And when you study these men, the Antichrist is the second most described character in the Bible. Jesus is the first. Goliath, he got hit in the head with a rock. So he's a type of the Antichrist. A guy named Sisera, okay, he got nailed in the head. That lady took that tent stake and beat it through his head. Abimelech, he got a rock thrown in his head and crushed his, you know, broke his skull. And he's kind of staggering around going like this. And he said, somebody kill me, somebody kill me. I don't want him saying a woman killed me. I mean, what a way to go. And then Absalom, he got a hair-raising experience where his hair got caught in the thing, and then he got killed by darts. So he's a type of the Antichrist. Cain is another type. Nimrod's another. And so the ones that got hit in the head, died in that fashion, are most certainly types of the Antichrist. Okay, so he fell headlong. And it says that the serpent is going to bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus is going to crush the head of the serpent. So see how precise the Bible is. Now, doctrinally, he hasn't crushed the head of the serpent yet. Romans 16:20 says that's still future. That'll take place at the second coming. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, what is that, a keldama, a seldama, dama, something like that. That is to say the field of blood. Okay, so bought the money, blood money. They probably use it for a pauper cemetery after that. For it is written in a book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. And his bishopric let another take. Okay, that's the Psalm 109 passage that I read. So that's what Peter was referring to, and this is why they're going to choose who's going to be the next apostle. Verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us. So here's the qualifications. In order to be a possible candidate for being an apostle, you had to, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, you had to be a witness of that. Until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they had to be along from the baptism of John during the ministry of Christ because he had 70 disciples, but 12 apostles. So they had to be somebody that was in that, witnessed all of that. And they appointed two of them. Okay, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So you got two prospects. Okay, so what are they going to do? They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That's significant. We'll come back to that. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, a casting of a lot, a drawing of straws. It's a casting of the dice. Okay, this is pure chance, and the lot is what they chose. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 16. This is an acceptable method if you're not certain of which way you're going, if there's no scripture backing it up, and you can go either direction. The thing is, flip a coin. You know, it sounds spiritual. But there's nothing wrong with that. Now, the problem with gambling is that you're messing with chance, but technically speaking, gambling today, like the lottery or the casino or the boat, that's not gambling, because it's all rigged. It's rigged enough to tempt people to keep coming in. If it was merely by chance, they'd have more winners. So it's rigged. Okay, but a lottery or a drawing of straws or a flipping of a coin. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Okay, so the Lord, you know, I've done this for, if I'm going to sell something, what price should I put on it? Lord, I write down a bunch of figures, and then one I'd pick out, okay, that's the one you want. And so I'll throw that out there. But the Lord is involved in those things. Now, you got, it's none of this two out of three ideas, it's four out of five, you know, picking the one you want. Several years ago, I taught this at Rensselaer on a Wednesday night, and I told this story before. This family told Janet that they were trying to decide about going to one of three churches. Okay, now, in this case, they should have known by Scripture. Okay, it was ours, or Church of God, or another one, I don't know. I mean, the other two were flat apostate. But, okay, they decided that's what we're going to do. So, they put three names of the churches in a hat, and then drew our churches out. They didn't like that choice, so they had best two out of three. And they picked the second one, and our church came up. And they did this three, four, five times. Five out of five, we got it. Five out of five. And then their grandmother came into the living room, and they said, Grandma, come up, pick a name out of the hat. Six out of six. Guess which church they didn't go to? They should have said, this is the one we're not going to. And the reason why we found this out is they actually told my wife this in a grocery store. It's like, are you that dumb? But actually, they were that carnal. And their family and their life bear witness to that afterward. A very sad thing. But, you know, the idea, to me, I wouldn't tell anybody that. But that's what they did. But the idea is, in this context, here's one of these two men. We're not sure which one. Both of them meet the qualifications. So, Lord, we're going to put their names in this hat. We're going to cast this lot. Whoever you want, that's who's going to be. Okay, so you're praying through it, and Matthias was chosen. Okay, now at the end of verse 25, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Where did he go when he died? Well, Matthew 25, verse 41, states the primary reason for hell. The primary reason for hell was for the devil and his angels. And if man goes to hell, he is going to a place that wasn't originally intended for him. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So it says Judas went to his own place. And then Jesus Christ called Judas a devil. Not the devil, but a devil. And so that's where Judas went. And so Judas today is the king over the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 19. It's not a real impressive kingdom, but he's called Apollyon and Abaddon. I find it interesting that Genesis chapter 12, the people at the Tower of Babel had an interest in going up. And the Bible says you don't have an interest going up to live on other planets. If you want to find out the answers, go down. Go into the Bermuda Triangle. Go down and study that. But a man is not going to have a domain on the moon or the Mars or anything like that. That's not God's intentions. He's going to keep all the sin on one planet right now. Okay, but these people had an interest in going up. And look at a lot of the names that the supposed spaceships are called. Apollos, Apollyon, Gemini. They're all demonic names. All demonic. Why? Because Satan said, I will ascend up. They're actually believing that they're going to exalt themselves above God. And, you know, if truth be told about NASA, they no doubt have special meetings and probably special prayer times to get the right name for the special craft that they have. Because it is a demonic thing what they're involved in. Spent a lot of money on that stuff for nothing. It's claiming they went to the moon and came back with rocks you and I can find out in a backyard probably. And personally, I don't even think they went. I think it was all a hoax. Every bit of it was. Okay, so Acts 1:25. It says Judas, that he might go to his own place. And then Matthias was number 12. And then chapter 2, we start the Pentecost. So chapter 2 is one of the most vital chapters to understand. Unfortunately, the Pentecostals jump all over this. And especially when we get down to Acts 2:38, we're going to run through that as much as we can. Because that verse is what the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics, and Campbellites all apply for salvation, but they expect you to be sprinkled, dunked, or poured upon with their special H2O. It has to be their H2O, nobody else's works. It has to be theirs. And the weird thing is that they all believe you got to get in water to go to heaven, but none of them, all of them also believe they can lose it, but none of them have to get in water the second time to believe it. I mean, it's just strange. Okay, we're going to stop there. Start chapter 2 next time.